Catholic Answers Live. Welcome to Monday. My name is Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers, and I am sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be, well, I don't know. Is he going to be back here tomorrow, Zach? Is Cy here tomorrow? Oh, yes, he will be. Okay, good, yeah. They don't tell me these things. Cy Kellett will be back in this seat tomorrow. The number to talk to our guest today, Jimmy Akin, and it's open anything at all. Open line, open forum. We call it open forum, right?
Yes. Yes, that's what we call it.
Yes. Oh, it says open forum right there on the screen, Jimmy. That's how I knew.
How about that?
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Jimmy, every time you're the guest, I try to slow down when I say the number because inevitably you'll tell me, slow down when you say the number.
It's just because I have compassion for the listeners.
You do. Actually, that is true. In fact, my friends, I'm sure you all know, or many of you know, most of you know that Jimmy Akin, although he is still full-time with Catholic Answers, has made what we used to call in the Marine Corps a permanent change of station, move to Arkansas, Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got it right on the first guess, where you bought a home.
I did, yes. And so very happy to be here. And Arkansas has lots of benefits. And California has some benefits, too. But this is where I need to be now.
Well, and it's where you're from.
Yes. Fayetteville is one of my hometowns.
Yeah. Well, I'm very happy to be that you're back there and back there with your family. And very happy that you have a house because now you can get a dog.
And I plan to get more than one, yes.
Look at this. See, this, my friends, is evidence of Jimmy's sanity. He plans to have more than one dog. 888-318-7884. But to the point of your compassion for the listener, we said farewell, not goodbye, but farewell to Jimmy a couple, 3 weeks ago. And every time I host the show with you, or many times when I host the show with you, of course, I'm always staggered by your knowledge and your capacity to for the fundamental skill and the knowledge that goes with it of apologetics. But it's not infrequent that we will get a caller who really is struggling with something besides needing to have a passage of scripture explained to him or to her, but a more personal matter. And Jimmy has a pastoral heart. He really does. And I'm always kind of like, I have to say every time I hear it, I'm like, wow, there it is.
Well, it's very kind of you to say so. I've heard it said by different people that, and here comes a segue for our conference. I've heard it said by different people that suffering in life builds compassion. And I try to be very compassionate with people. And I don't know if it's true that suffering builds compassion, but I've suffered a lot in my life. And, you know, became a widower at an extremely young age and so forth. And you asked me for our upcoming conference this September to do a talk on suffering as part of the problem of evil. If there's a good God, why do we suffer? And why do we suffer? And you actually encouraged me to talk about suffering that I've experienced. So I'm going to do that. But that's just one of the many talks that we're going to be having from very capable speakers, including Scott Hahn, at our upcoming Catholic Answers Conference this September. It's called I Believe in God. And Chris, I'm sure you can tell us where people can get more information about that conference.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. And I think you can save $50 or some giant sum of money if you use the code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, through the end of the month. But I think we're already close to two-thirds sold on this thing. So don't delay, my friends. Yeah, Scott, it is in fact true. I did ask Jimmy to talk about this, and it's a difficult topic, so I'm glad that he agreed. But it is a common objection, I guess, of the agnostic or the atheist to say, "Well, if your God exists, why does he permit this kind of suffering?" Or some people might say, "Why does he cause this kind of suffering?" And it's sometimes it arrests us or arrests a lot of us, and we don't have a good answer to it. But I know that
especially if we're suffering ourselves at the moment,
right? Exactly. And that can be a an impediment to our own belief. Sure. So, yeah, I'm glad you're talking about that. But you're right. Scott Hahn, but also Francis Beckwith, one of the great, another one of the great celebrity converts. So Jimmy Akin, Scott Hahn, Francis Beckwith, Tim Staples, it's like all these great celebrity converts who are going to be on the program. I remember when Francis Beckwith became a Catholic and he had been head of the, what did they call it? American Evangelical Scholars Association or something like that. That was huge news. But also Logan Gage, who runs the philosophy department at Franciscan, a very fine speaker. Dale Alquist, president of the Gilbert Keith Chesterton Society. It's a really wonderful lineup. This is the most number of outside speakers we've had. We've fooled around with the program a little bit, and it's going to be a great time. Anyway, we got to get to calls, Jimmy. Okay. CatholicAnswersConference.com. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, open forum with Jimmy Akin. Let's go to Chuck in Cincinnati, watching on YouTube. Chuck, thank you for watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. If you're ever not near a radio tower, my friends, you can catch us on YouTube, Catholic.com, Facebook, the Catholic Answers app. Chuck, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, hello. Thanks a lot, and thanks a lot, Mr. Akin. So we've talked before. I'm an evangelical Protestant, but it's not world famous on YouTube, which means I can't interview you for a full hour. I'll try to slip in maybe a question and a half with my first question. So,
well, actually, if you're on YouTube, I tend to be pretty generous with appearances on other shows.
I don't require
people to have a huge subscriber base before I'll talk to them. So if you want to do an interview on YouTube, I'm open.
Chuck, send us an email to radio@catholic.com. We'll see if we can't set that up.
Wow. Well, I better be prepared.
Yeah, I recommend it. What's your question, Chuck?
Yes, sir. Okay. So I'm going to give a presumption, and that my presumption into my question is kind of like a half a question, but you'll see what I mean in a minute or 30 seconds. So presuming that if the official teaching, the official position of the Roman Catholic Church is that as a result of union in Christ, which is, you know, I have been crucified with him, buried with him, I have been raised with Christ, I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All these are past tense, union in Christ. Why does the Roman Catholic Church not believe in the imputation or accreditation of the righteousness of Christ to the believer, unless the Roman Catholic Church believes that union in Christ is later on, not front-loaded at the point of saving faith?
Okay, so there are a few things. First one is just a terminological clarification. In Catholic circles, the term Roman Catholic refers to the Latin rite of the Catholic Church. But there are other rites that are not they're not part of the Latin rite. Examples would include the Maronite rite, the Chaldean rite, the Melkite rite, things like that. And they're all just as Catholic as the Latin rite is. So the name for the church as a whole is the Catholic Church. If you add the word Roman, it's going to restrict what you're talking about to just the Latin rite of the church or the Roman rite of the church. So that's just a terminological clarification. Now, in terms of union with Christ, even on a Protestant viewpoint, union with Christ is something that happens in stages during the Christian life. And this is something Catholics acknowledge. It's something that Protestants also acknowledge, even if they don't put it this way frequently. But when we come to Christ and believe and are baptized, we achieve a certain kind of union with Christ. And so that has various consequences, but not everything has been done for us via union with Christ at that point. Because over after initial justification, what happens over the course of the Christian life is we grow in sanctification. We become more Christ-like. And we're not doing that through our own efforts. It's empowered by God's grace and accomplished by our union with Christ. And then on the last day, we're told by, for example, St. John, that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so we'll have an even fuller transformation because of our union with Christ. And so that's something that both Catholics and Protestants agree on. Transformation in Christ due to union with Christ is something that happens in stages over the course of the Christian life. So we shouldn't think of it as if everything has to be done all at once right at the beginning. Now, to answer your specific question about imputation of righteousness, Catholics would say, and this was defined at the Council of Trent, we would say that we receive the righteousness of Christ in the sense that it is righteousness that comes from Christ. So we do receive righteousness that comes from Christ, or the righteousness of Christ, but that doesn't mean we're treated as if we just were Jesus. And that's pretty clear from St. Paul's teaching, because he says, at the name of Jesus, every name will bow and every tongue will confess. And that's in part because of what Jesus did on the cross. St. Paul links this universal attribution of Jesus to what he did on the cross. And so it's something that Christ earned. He earned that status. But we're not going to have that status in heaven. At the name of Chuck, every knee is not going to bow and every tongue confess. At the name of Jimmy, not every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. That's unique to Jesus. And so it's clear that we are not treated as if we just were Jesus. Therefore, we cannot be inheriting the same righteousness in the same degree. It may come from Christ, but it's not in the same degree as Christ. On the other hand, we are treated as being perfectly righteous. And this, you know, we have our sins removed, we have God's grace. So we are now perfectly righteous, but that since we don't have the same degree of righteousness as Christ does, that reveals to us that righteousness works along more than one axis. In addition to a purity, or what you could call a quality of righteousness, we also have this other dimension, which you could think of as the quantity of righteousness we have. Christ has both pure righteousness, so it's perfect in quality, and he has an infinite amount of righteousness. Whereas we, when we come to Christ, we have a perfect righteousness in the sense of its perfect quality. It came from Jesus, but now that righteousness needs to grow over the course of the Christian life. And that accompanies the transformations of justification and sanctification. And consequently, the Catholic Church, if I can put it this way, now this is more in the realm of theological opinion rather than actual church teaching, but we don't have a problem with the idea that God imputes righteousness to us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. But we would say that God also really transforms us. So it's not simply a legal change in our status. It's also a transformational change in keeping with the transformational language we find in the New Testament. Like when St. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. So there's a transformational aspect to this as well. Now, this is a deep area, and we could always go into this in more detail if you end up interviewing me on YouTube. But I also, as part of your research for that, I'd also recommend you check out a book I wrote. It's called The Drama of Salvation. And since you're in Cincinnati, we can send you a copy. So Chuck, if you'll stay on the line, they'll take your information and send you a copy of The Drama of Salvation. And I go into all of these concepts in more detail there.
And Chuck, don't forget to send an email to radiocatholic.com, and we'll put you in touch with Jimmy and see if we can't get him on your YouTube channel. Thank you for your question. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. My friends, we are going to take a quick break here. Before we do, Let me remind you again, the Catholic Answers Conference, the annual conference is coming up September 21 to 24, right here in beautiful sunny San Diego. There's lots of reasons to come. Jimmy listed all the great speakers. The age that we live in right now, Cardinal Newman said so almost 150 years ago, is an age of unbelief, and things have not gotten better since Cardinal Newman observed that at the end of the 19th century. More and more people, in fact, raised in Catholic and Christian homes, identifying themselves as nuns. That is, no religious affiliation, and atheism and agnosticism are abounding. And it is up to us to have the words prepared in charity to answer our friends when we meet them and bring them into belief. And that's the purpose of this year's conference, I Believe in God, September 21 to 24, here in San Diego. 2 weeks left on the early bird rate. Enter the code EARLY. Save tons and tons of money. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I am president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett, who, thanks be to God, will be back in this chair in less than 24 hours. You may breathe a sigh of relief. Until then, here I am, but making the hour worth your time, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist at Catholic Answers, and now also senior apologist in Fayetteville, Arkansas, to which he has recently moved, although he continues to work full-time for Catholic Answers, but back to one of the hometowns of his youth, and we're very happy that he's settled in there and that he will soon be buying more than one dog. Let's go to Andrew in Barberton, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN satellite radio. Andrew, welcome to Catholic Answers. Where is Barberton, Andrew?
It's actually a little south of Akron.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, Gloria, I was in Akron in May. Of course, the home of the stigmatist who was responsible for Mother Angelica's cure, and now her name is escaping me there. Andrew, you know who I'm talking about.
Right? I do.
Okay, good. What's your question for Jimmy?
So my question is, there's been sort of some open discussions regarding, because I've started doing adult altar server, as well as being an extraordinary minister as well.
Uh-huh.
The parish priest has been kind of like, sort of, I don't care if you do both, that's fine. But there's some in the parish that are saying, well, you either need to do one or the other, you can't be doing both. I know, like, I've looked on the USCCB website, and it says altar servers are not permitted to distribute the Eucharist unless mandated by the bishop. So I'm not really sure where that falls, because I'm getting, like, two different conflicting answers on, you know, some people are like, that's fine, and others are like, no, you need to either do one or the other.
Huh. So it's been a while since I've looked at the law in this area, and I am not aware, from my own knowledge, of any restriction that would prevent someone who is an altar serving at a Mass from being able to also distribute, serve as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. In fact, historically, the position of acolyte was an adult position, and acolytes by nature are also ministers of Holy Communion. And so I don't know if you're formally an acolyte or not. That's something you might consider pursuing if you continue to have difficulty. I would have to look at the, you said you found a page on the USCCB website saying that altar servers are not permitted to distribute unless mandated by the bishop. I would have to look at that and see what they're citing and see if the law is being, if it really says what you just reported. It seems to me that there are a couple of ways of proceeding. One could pursue the ministry of acolyte. One could, which incorporates both functions. One could pursue, one could simply do one or the other. Or one could say, okay, let's get a mandate from the bishop and then get a mandate from the bishop. But my first step would be checking out what does the law itself say. And sometimes you encounter things on the USCCB website that are not the law itself. They're opinion pieces or helpful guides that are written by folks, and generally they're a very high quality, but there can be a gap between what got summarized from the law and what the law itself actually says. So if I were in this situation, my first step would be to run it to ground, to go back to the original legal documents and carefully read them and see what they actually say.
How's that, Andrew?
Sounds good.
All right, good. Thank you for calling. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in Versailles. Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin answering any questions you have at all about the Catholic faith. Let's go to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, also watching on YouTube. Aaron, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you. Now that I'm looking to go back into this stuff, I'm just trying to figure out how, like, societies of Pope Pius X and Pope Pius XII are false Catholicism.
Okay. Well, I wouldn't say that the Society of St. Pius X is false Catholicism. I would say it's in an irregular legal situation, but it, I wouldn't say that it has a fundamentally erroneous understanding of the Catholic faith. The there are some, I would say there are some difficulties theologically and doctrinally, but I wouldn't consider them fundamental, and so I wouldn't I wouldn't use the term false Catholicism for them. A lot of what they believe is right in line with church teaching. Some of what they believe is, even if it's not the current majority opinion, it's certainly within the range of permitted Catholic opinion. I would say that there are a few subjects on which doctrinal conversations are still being held, or at least have been until recently, that need to resolve a few things and clarify a few things. But using a term like false Catholicism is not something that I would do in their case. You also mentioned the Society of Pope Pius XII, and I'm less familiar with them than I am the Society of Pope Pius X. I would have to know more about them to give an opinion. If there are particular teachings or positions that you're aware of that they have that are problematic, then I could give you some additional perspective, but I would want to do research in order to be able to offer a firm opinion on them, because I'm less familiar with that.
Yeah, actually, I'm not, this is the first I've heard of a Society of Pius the 12th, Aaron. But did
like the Trinity Latin Mass and...
Oh, sure. Okay.
Do not recognize Francis as a valid pope.
Pius the fifth, maybe, Jimmy? Is there
Pius the fifth, I'm familiar with.
Yeah, I think maybe that's who we're talking about.
They are a Seat of Acontist group, right. And so that's who I'm familiar with. But given how Seat of Acontist tend to split a lot, there could be a Pius the sixth and Pius the seventh and all the way to Pius the 15th by now. So simply preferring the Tridentine Mass is not itself a problem. It is a legitimate form of Mass that was used for centuries by the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church. And having a preference for that is not a problem. Now, if you're going to say things like it's intrinsically better than the current Rite of Mass, well, that's an opinion. You know, that doesn't contradict church teaching. People can have different opinions about which form of liturgy they can prefer. If you're saying something like some groups have, that the current Rite of Mass is invalid, well, that would be false doctrinally. And similarly, if you say that Pope Francis is not a genuine pope, that would be false. That would be the denial of a dogmatic fact. And it has the consequences of being in schism. If you don't recognize what schism is under the legal definition, is it's either refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff or communion with those who are in communion with him. And if you don't recognize the current pope as pope, you're not submitting to him, and so you'd be a schismatic. I wouldn't use the term false Catholicism for that, but it's certainly a false understanding of Catholicism if one is a schismatic.
Catholic Answers Live, okay. Right back after this.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God. And it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Eight, 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 318, 7884, 888, 318, 7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My guest, senior apologist, Jimmy Akin, who's just celebrated 30 years at Catholic Answers a month ago. Right, Jimmy?
Yeah.
30 years.
Just over a month ago. June 1st was my report to work date.
June 1st, what year was that then?
1993.
Yeah.
It's the feast of Justin Martyr, patron of apologists.
Right.
And that was a divine providence that was not planned.
Amen. Of course. Well, it was
not
planned.
By me.
It was. That's what providence means, right?
Well, I mean on the human level,
planned. Of course. I was in the Marine Corps back then. That was a long time ago. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Thomas Graf, who many of you know, has joined us in studio. Thomas Graf is the social media czar at Catholic Answers.
Здравствуйте.
Oh, look at that.
That's all I know.
Okay. Yeah. He manages all of our social media, now wait a minute, platforms.
Yes.
Is that like, did I use the right word there?
That is a correct use of that word.
One of which is called TikTok.
Yes, like the clock.
You're going to explain that in a second.
And hence, he is known when he does this segment as Thomas the TikTok Engine.
Oh, that's right. Very good. That's right. See, you were too young to remember Thomas the Tank Engine.
Oh, I was raised on it.
But not the ones narrated by Ringo Starr.
I feel like he was mixed in there. My parents owned VHSs and such, so I was able to see them. And of course, we had the model trains and everything.
The very first ones were narrated by Ringo Starr. They went downhill from there.
They also changed the names and stuff when they Americanized it. So, for example, the controller of the train yard on Thomas the Tank Engine in the original British version is known as the Fat Controller. But because you can't say that in America, they changed his name to Sir Topham Hatt the American version.
Yes. I can't say I was expecting Thomas the Tank Engine lore.
My favorite line of Sir Topham Hatt, I just have to say, is where, I don't know, there's been an accident, I think involving Henry or something like that, and they're trying to clear the tracks, and Sir Topham Hatt is there to investigate what has happened, and everybody's working except Sir Topham Hatt, who kind of makes a little motion at his back, and he says, "My doctor has forbidden me to lift." So that's become a trope in the check house whenever somebody doesn't feel like doing any work. We say, "My doctor has forbidden me to lift."
I'm going to use that on my next day
off. So there's this thing called TikTok.
That's right. TikTok is the new social media video sharing platform that's exploded in size, and we got to be on there to reach as many people as possible, which we do with segments like this one, where I take a question that someone has asked us there in the comments, and I bring it on the show for the apologist to answer, turn it into a clip, put it right back there. So Jimmy, this one. This person wants to know, do I have to believe in papal supremacy to be Catholic? I crave tradition in the Eucharist, but cannot get behind the Pope being the head of the Church.
Well, in essence, in order to be Catholic, you do need to recognize that the Pope has a unique role in the Church and that he's the leader that Jesus appointed. Jesus appointed Peter as the leader of the Church in his absence. That's implied in a bunch of ways. In the New Testament, Peter is clearly functioning as the leader. And in three of the four Gospels, Jesus gives Peter a special commission that underscores his leadership role in the Church. In Matthew, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my Church." And a careful study of the text, as even many Protestant scholars admit, indicates that, Jesus is making Peter the leader. He is the rock. The rock is not something else. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is about to go to the cross and the disciples are having a dispute about who is the greatest, Jesus responds by saying three things. The first thing he says is, "The one who is greatest is the one who serves." So he teaches them the principle of servant leadership. The second thing Jesus says is, "You're all going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he assures them they will all have a prominent place. And then he focuses on Peter and says, "Peter, when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren." And so he gives Peter pastoral care of the other 11. And so he, again, singles out Peter for a unique leadership role and gives him a pastoral charge. He's going to be their pastor. He's going to strengthen them in the faith. In John's gospel, after the resurrection, you have a group of the disciples together with Jesus. And because of his threefold denial of Christ, Jesus makes Peter do a threefold confession of Christ. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Meaning these other disciples who are right here with us. And Peter says, "Yes." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And so he didn't say, "Feed my sheep except these guys." He's just asked, "Do you love me more than they do?" And Peter says, "Yes." Okay, so they're part of the sheep. Therefore, Peter, you need to feed them. Jesus again gives Peter a pastoral role over the entire church, over his sheep, including the other disciples. So one does need to recognize the Pope as the successor of Peter and be on board with the fact that whoever the current Pope may be at the time, he is in charge of the church of the earthly church in Jesus's absence. Now, there's a lot more to say about this, but we have a lot of resources on this at Catholic.com. So go to Catholic.com, type in Peter, Pope, Matthew 16, things like that. And you'll we'll have a lot of resources waiting for you there.
Thomas, is that going to do? Is that going to do the trick for TikTok?
That will do wonderfully, especially the plug at the end.
Oh, very good. Yeah, and Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter.
That's right. It's a great one.
So, Thomas, you're getting married on Saturday.
That's right. The clock's ticking.
To the beautiful Teresa.
That's right. Mrs. the TikTok engine, as Sai called it. Yeah.
Keep
Have
Thomas.
Have a great Saturday.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. I will.
I believe you. Keep Thomas and Teresa in your prayers. We're very happy to see them get married. And I'm going to say, Thomas, she made a good choice.
Yeah, and I made a fast one.
and a wise one.
Before someone
one.
Else got it.
Yeah, exactly. Well done. Well done. 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live. Matthew in Colorado Springs watching on YouTube. Matthew, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, thank you. How are you?
We're well. We're well. How can we help?
Okay, so I don't know if this goes into two questions or not, but you know, I'm aware of the profound impact your Catholic podcast has had on those around me, particularly my devoted grandparents. While I may not be like an active listener myself, their influence has inspired me to deepen my connection with God, and I've recently begun attending a Catholic. It is great, yeah, and I've recently begun attending a Catholic church, driven by a desire to forge a stronger spiritual bond. And along this journey, I have developed a passion for philosophy, which actually, you know, I made my own TikTok called Philosophy Alien, but it the name reflects my lifelong sense of feeling out of place with myself and the world. But I believe by integrating philosophical exploration with my spiritual quest, I hope to uncover a greater understanding of purpose and existence, and I would greatly appreciate any insights or guidance you could offer to help me bridge the gap between like philosophy, spirituality, as I continue to seek a profound sense of belonging and purpose in this vast universe. So I guess my question would be what advice or guidance can you offer to someone who is struggling to strengthen their faith and truly believe in God, especially during times of doubt and uncertainty?
Good.
Okay. I would say a few things. So the ideal is to have a firm faith in God that is rooted in evidence. And studying apologetics, which intersects with philosophy, is a good way to do that. And so, you know, there are lots of apologetic resources, including ones that focus on the existence of God that have a philosophical orientation. That you might want to check out. For example, at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, one of our courses is called Evidence for God. It's taught by Trent Horn, and you might want to check out that course. Also, we have various, you know, resources online at Catholic.com. We also sell books that deal with the existence of God and that have a philosophical orientation. And there are other areas of apologetics as well that deal with additional areas besides God's existence. They're not all as philosophically oriented, but since you ask about philosophy in particular, I mentioned those. There's a rather robust philosophical community on YouTube these days that discusses, and sometimes in great depth, arguments concerning the Christian faith. A particular channel I could recommend that does a lot of that is Cameron Bertuzzi's Capturing Christianity. So you might check out Capturing Christianity on YouTube. He has a lot of dialogues with different people, both Christians and non-Christians. And, you know, he approaches things in a very calm and balanced way. I've been on his show a number of times, but a lot of other people have too, and so I could recommend that channel to you. The other avenue, now, because I mentioned the ideal is to have a firm faith that's rooted in the evidence, I would point someone towards apologetics. But sometimes you don't have time to go through detailed intellectual arguments when you're dealing with your faith. You know, sometimes you're caught up in other things and you don't have time to say, okay, I'm going to sit back and review this incredibly detailed set of intellectual arguments. And, or you may be in a situation where you've kind of gotten brain dead from all the arguments you've reviewed. And it's like, I can't make a decision between these positions, between, you know, say Christianity and skepticism. I just feel like the evidence is something I can't really weigh. in a way that settles the question decisively. And that's where our old friend Blaise Pascal comes into the picture, because he designed, he was a French mathematician and philosopher and apologist. When he died, he was taking notes for an apology for the Christian faith that he planned to write. Unfortunately, he passed on before he was able to do that, but his notes are incredibly valuable. And in one of the notes, he addresses the situation of a person who feels torn between the evidence, who has tried to settle the question of Christianity or skepticism based on evidence, but feels unable to do so. And for that person, he says, well, if you can't use evidential reasoning — he doesn't say it this way, these are modern terms — but basically he says, if you can't settle the question using evidential reasoning, but you still have a practical need to act, you need to either act like a Christian or act like a skeptic, will then fall back on practical reasoning. And so in practical terms, what would favor your interests the most? And he says it a couple of different ways, but basically he argues that assuming Christianity is true, even if you can't prove it, will be more to your benefit than assuming skepticism is true. One way of illustrating that Pascal does use is, he says, look, if you assume Christianity is true and it turns out you're right, you get infinite joy in heaven because you're going to be with God. So you have an infinite gain. Whereas if you assume Christianity is true and you're wrong and skepticism is true and there is no afterlife, you don't really lose anything except a tiny little finite cost that you incurred in this life by observing Christian morality. But even that, Pascal says, is to your benefit, because if you do observe Christian morality, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't kill, you don't commit adultery, you're actually going to be happier even in this life. And so actually you'd gain a finite amount even if Christianity was false. So on the one hand, if you assume Christianity is true and you're right, then you get an infinite gain. Whereas if you assume Christianity is right and that's not true, then you're still going to get a finite gain, because you'll live your life in a happier way than if you live an immoral life. And so take the leap of faith. Assume Christianity is true, even if you don't feel it on evidential grounds at the moment. Now, there's a lot more to say about that. I've written about Pascal's wager a number of times, and I'd suggest Googling Jimmy Akin, Pascal's wager, and you can get some more depth. Also, I highly recommend an essay that was written by the early 20th century psychologist, philosopher and parapsychologist William James. He wrote an essay called The Will to Believe, and I highly recommend that for additional conceptual background on the wager. But basically, I would say study up on apologetics, use the wager when necessary, and just relax and trust God, even if you don't have the evidence you'd like right now or the feelings that you would like right now. That's okay. Just trust God, and he'll get you where you need to be in the end.
Matthew, we're going to take a break. I want to thank you for your call. Give your address to the call screener. And for on the apologetic side, we're going to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense. And it really is a virtually painless way every day to spend about 10 minutes just getting better at apologetics. That's really well written. There's each entry takes about 10 or 15 minutes to go through.
Each entry takes about 3 minutes to go through.
Well, I was going to say, Jimmy, they take me about 15 minutes to go through, but I would say this, if you give them the time to really internalize them, 10, 15 minutes. But you're right. Just to read them, not that long, for sure.
Also, I'd like to send Matthew a copy of The Words of Eternal Life, which is a very, very short little apology for the Christian faith that I wrote. Very easy to read and very positive in its focus.
Yeah. And then finally, Matthew, just a simple prayer. Lord, I believe, increase my belief. I didn't make that prayer up. It's in St. Augustine or even earlier.
It's actually in the Gospels.
Oh, there you go. Oh, okay. So I told you earlier.
I mean, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah, yeah. So I told you even earlier than St. Augustine. And then if you go to a traditional Catholic prayer book or just look up online, an act of faith and just make that prayer. You're sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, make that prayer. As Jimmy says, trust God and he's going to work wonders in your life. 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title Second Apostle of Germany.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
The Dutch-born Jesuit, St. Peter Canisius, was one of the key figures in restoring the Catholic faith in Germany during the Protestant Reformation. He is renowned for his catechism and also for his founding more than 40 universities that proved bastions of Catholicism across Central Europe. He died in 1597 and was named a doctor in 1925.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? A coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, Jimmy Akin. Well, this always happens, Jimmy. We get that we have questions, and we're here. Lightning round. Let's go to Mark in Bradenton, Florida. Mark on Catholic Doc, watching on Catholic.com. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much, and thank you, Catholic Answers, for all that you guys do to advance the gospel message. It's truly amazing. And happy 30th anniversary to the senior apologist there, Mr. Akins. And
Akin, thank you so much,
Thomas.
Mark.
You're welcome, and best wishes on your marriage,
very good.
And Teresa. Incredible. Real quick, Mr. Akins, I would like to hear your opinion on this observation that I've had in regards to John's Gospel, chapter 15, which, as you know, is entitled The Vine and the Branches. In 15:15, Jesus actually says, I have made known to you all that the Father has made known to me, or I have told you everything I have heard from the Father. So I would like to know if you see a nexus in regards to the fact that Jesus doesn't mince words, that in the short 2,000 years since he spoke those words, that literally the advancement of humanity is godlike in terms of our abilities on every level.
Okay, so I wouldn't link our recent technological development to what Jesus said in John 15:15 in any direct way. We always want to start looking at a text in terms of what did it mean to the original audience. And so here in John 15:15, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's going to be crucified the next day. And he's telling the apostles that he's told them everything he heard from the Father. Well, okay, so that means he told them all this stuff during the 3-year period of his earthly ministry. And he obviously didn't give them the knowledge of how to build an airplane or how to build a Mars space rover. You know, so that's something that Jesus did not communicate to them. And that's not what he's talking about. So what is Jesus talking about here in this text in John 15? Well, of course, in his divine intellect, Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. But he also has a human intellect. And by its nature, human intellects are finite. So Jesus does not know everything in his human intellect. So what does he know? Well, some things are things he may have just learned on his own, you know, by growing up in first century Israel. He would have learned things in his human intellect that way. But if you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it makes it clear that God gave Jesus, if we want to put it this way, a download of information. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. What he heard from his Father, in his human intellect. And that information is what pertained to his ministry. The Father had sent him on a mission to become human and announce certain truths. And that's what Jesus is saying in this text. I have now announced to you everything I heard from my Father that I was meant to communicate to you as part of my ministry. So it seems to me that that's what's being talked about here, not later technological developments, as impressive as they are and are likely to be in the future. However, there's another text in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, that refers to Jesus as the light that came into the world and that enlightens every man. And so there is a sense in which Jesus provides light to every human being. And we're not told, well, what kind of light is this? What kind of light is John talking about? And you could argue that there's a general role of Jesus in helping humans understand and grapple with things. And he is the creator, after all. He's you know, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's behind our intellectual abilities. And so he certainly enlightens every man in that sense. And these more recent technological developments are all things that we acquired due to our reasoning ability. And our reasoning ability comes from Jesus because God created the world and us through him. So I would say you could say that there is a sense in which Jesus plays a role in our modern technological developments. He gave us the gift of reason. We then use the gift of reason to produce modern technology and modern science. Therefore, modern technology and modern science ultimately comes to us through Jesus. But I would look at John 1 for support for that rather than John 15.
Mark, we're going to try to take at least one more call here, but I just want to say, first of all, thanks for your kind words about Catholic Answers, and thanks for a really thoughtful and insightful question. I hope you call back. Let's go to Deborah in Ontario, Canada, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Deborah, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. My question is, when animals show kindness, selflessness, are they cooperating with God's grace the same way that people are when we show goodness, kindness, compassion?
If they're dogs,
it's going to depend on how you're conceptualizing grace. They may show compassion and so forth because it's programmed into their nature. Like we've bred dogs over the centuries, over the millennia, to be more compassionate, at least when it comes to humans. And now you can see dog videos of dogs, you know, golden retrievers hanging out with parakeets and cats and all kinds of things that they would have eaten if they had been wolves. So it may be nature, in which case it would not be the same kind of grace that we cooperate with when we do something. When we do something of a positive moral nature, it's because God gives us a momentary motion of grace that we can choose to cooperate with. And I can't rule out that that's happening in the case of animals. Now, some people might say, well, animals are not moral agents, so God wouldn't give them this kind of grace that he gives us to live morally. But I don't really buy that, because if you look at recent animal studies, animals actually display elements of morality. For example, mm-hmm. Some animals have the ethic of reciprocity. You know, I helped you, therefore you need to now help me, and vice versa. Or you helped me before, now I need to help you. Some animals display altruism, which is another moral characteristic. And so I would say that even though humans are clearly moral agents on a different level than animals are, I couldn't say that animals are not moral agents on at least a primitive basic level. And dogs, being the most humanized of all animals, man's best friend and all, and the first to be domesticated, I would say that dogs in particular have more moral rudiments that in many situations than other animals. And to the extent that they're moral agents, God might well give them exactly the same sort of grace on a different level that he gives us, and that they might cooperate with it.
Deborah, that music means we're out of time, but that was a great question, and I'm glad you called. Bob, give your address to the call screener. We're going to send you a book that's going to help you with your question. Donald, Gabrielle, Riel, I'm sorry, we're not going to get to you. Coming up on the next hour, Father Tadge Pohulcek, Bioethics Open Forum. Jimmy, you want to give a 10-second infomercial on the next Mysterious World?
Sure. This Friday on Mysterious World, we're going to be talking about a case of a woman who had mysterious voices in her head that accurately diagnosed her medical condition and got her the help she needed.
Oh, my goodness. Tune into Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Right back after just a few short minutes. God bless.